Father, we come before you this morning. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness, Father. We thank you for your word. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that your word would stir our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in this chapter. God, I pray that you would speak to each heart that's here in the room and each heart that is watching online and each heart that may listen or watch later. I ask, Father God, that you just be here in our midst, for you've promised, Lord, in your word, where two or more are gathered, you're there. And so, Jesus, be here this morning just to minister to us through your word. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in chapter 3, but what I want to do is I want to back up to chapter 2, verse 12 to get a running start. So chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13, "which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, "but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, chapter 3, verse 1, "And I," this is the Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so Paul is saying, look, if, as we've been going through here, this letter, remember, this letter was written to the Corinthian church, to the Christians at Corinth, because they're having some issues. They're dealing with all kinds of fleshly things that they're dealing with. One of the things is divisions, and we're going to talk about that specifically this morning, but other things that we're going to hit as we go through this book. There's lawsuits among them, there's sexual sin, there's misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul writes this letter to exhort them, to charge them on how to live as a Christian. Now, he says to them, look, "I could not speak to you as spiritual." Now, when he says spiritual, what he means is one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. So he said, "I can't speak to you as spiritual." Now, remember, last week we learned all about what that means. See, the fact of the matter is, when Paul came into Corinth, he taught Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the starting point. So you put your faith in Jesus about what he did on the cross for you. When that happens, you are born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And so as the Spirit of God is living inside of you, you are then spiritual. And because you are spiritual, you can understand the things of God. That's what you can do. Okay, but you have to have the Holy Spirit. And the only way that you get the Holy Spirit is by first trusting in Jesus Christ. And so that's what he set the groundwork in chapter 2. So now he's saying to him, look, brethren, "I could not speak unto you spiritual as those having the Holy Spirit, because you're carnal." And that word for carnal is sarkonos in the Greek. It means fleshly or of the flesh, even as unto babes in Christ. So now look, this verse is a little controversial in the church, because here's why it's controversial. Because is he speaking to people in the church who are not Christians? Or is he speaking to Christians who are walking in the flesh? Well, can I tell you, based on what he says here, he says, "but you're unto carnal," that is, you're fleshly, "even as unto babes in Christ." So what he's addressing is, he's addressing Christians who put their faith in Jesus Christ, but now what has happened is, they are walking in the flesh. And see, he likens them to babes in Christ, to, if for lack of a better way to put it, babies in Christ. So in other words, when somebody first puts their faith in Jesus Christ and becomes a Christian, you know, they're considered baby Christians. You ever hear that term, baby Christians, okay? And as they're baby Christians, they begin to grow as they read the Word of God, as they come to church, as they fellowship with other believers, as they begin to develop their relationship with Christ, they begin to grow and they're no longer babes. They're no longer babies in Christ. And so what he's saying here is, he goes on, verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat or solid food." Now, what's milk? You're probably like, well, what are you asking me this for? Well, milk in the context of babies. Why do babies drink milk? Because what basically milk is, it's processed food through another. So in other words, when a mother breastfeeds her child, it comes from the mother eating solid food, and then she passes it on to her baby, right? And so what happens when you feed a baby milk, eventually the baby grows up and matures, and what do they have? They have solid food. They're able to eat. Now, so if you have a baby and you put like a steak in front of them, they won't be able to eat it, obviously, okay? And he says this, he says, for because you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. See, in other words, you still can't bear this. So what he's saying is, look, okay, you're like babes in Christ. The things that I'm teaching you, you can't bear them because you're still babes. See, you guys should be further along here. You should no longer be babies anymore. You should be able to receive what I'm saying to you, but you can't because I'm trying to give you meat and you can't eat that meat. You can't eat that solid food because you're still babies. And why are they still babies? They're still babies because they're allowing themselves to walk carnally, to walk in the flesh. And so he says in verse 3, for you are yet carnal. Now, the idea, again, as I said, fleshly or of the flesh, they still show the traits of the old life. See, when you become a Christian, your life is supposed to change. What you used to be, you become a new creation, the Bible says. So your old fleshly life, the life that was controlled by the flesh, okay, controlled by your fleshly appetites, that should be different. That should be in the past, and now you should be controlled of the Spirit, if you will. See, you go from death to life. You go from old to new. And that's what Paul is saying here. But what they're doing is they have been a new creation in Christ, but they're dabbling in the old life again. And remember, I described when we started this book, the culture that is around them, all of the sexual sin that's around them, all the material temptation around them, all those different things around them. And see, as Christians, we're not supposed to let those things come in and influence us. We're supposed to be influenced by God. So verse 3, for you are yet carnal. And here's a question you might want to ask yourself. How do you know if you're carnal? Well, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are you not carnal and walk as men? So let's unpack this a bit here. So how do you know you're carnal? Well, if you're carnal, you're going to be walking as mere men. The idea there is you're acting like natural or unsaved people. Okay, that's what you're acting like. And then he says envying. Envying, that word means an envious, contentious rivalry, jealousy. Jealousy. See, if you walk in jealousy, that's showing that you're still walking carnally. And then he says strife. Strife is contentions, strife or wrangling. And then he says divisions. That is disunion, dissension, a standing apart. Literally, the idea there is division, but it causes factions. Or we may put it causes cliques. You guys ever hear the word clique, what a clique is? And so the way all of this, the envying, the strife, the divisions, the walking as mere men, what is it doing? It's proving that they're still walking carnally. They're still living and walking in their flesh. They're proving it out. Okay, remember back in chapter 1, when we start the book, and Paul says this in verse 11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that's Peter, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So this division, what had happened is because of their walking in their flesh, it had created division. And so they're almost in their own little tribes, they're in their own little factions, and they're following certain teachers, all right? That's what he's talking about here. And so what does a fleshly life look like? What does a life look like that's marked by flesh? Well, as I said here, you have envying, you have strife and divisions. But I want you to put your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to make a right-hand turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. going to be at verse 16. We're going to start at verse 16 for context. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Bear with me one second here. Forgot to take this out of my Bible. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So see the contrast here. What I'm going to share these verses is you're going to see a contrast. What a life in the flesh or walking carnally, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, looks like versus a life that is walking in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so again, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now here's something you need to keep in mind. You can't be in both. You guys ever hear this term of somebody who's like a fence sitter? So what that means is they have one foot here and one foot there. You're kind of on the fence. When you walk with the Lord, you can't do both. Because can I tell you what's going to happen? If you have been born again and you are saved, and you try to live like that, where you have one foot kind of in the Spirit, one foot in the flesh, you're going to live a miserable life. It's going to be miserable because you're going to constantly be in this tension. And listen, walking in the Spirit, you're going to have that tension anyway because the world, the flesh, the devil wants to destroy you. So you're going to have that, okay? But if you have both one in the Spirit and one in the flesh, it is going to lead to misery. It's going to lead to misery. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or they're evident, which are these. Listen, adultery, fornication. Now fornication, some of your translations may say sexual immorality. The word in the Greek is porneia. We get the word pornography from it. So it's any sex basically outside of marriage, whether it's homosexual or whatever. It's any sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lavishness, too much nessness there, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, there's our word again, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, there's our word again, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look, the idea there is a life of the flesh, that's what it looks like. So if a life of the flesh, if that's what it looks like, a Christian life shouldn't look like this. Look, we all struggle with things. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you're perfect. But the point is, if your life is marked by these things, then you're walking in the flesh, whether you're saved or not saved. And so, in contrast, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. See, the word meekness is amazing because meekness basically means strength under control. Meekness, temperance against there is no law, such there against no law. And they are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory or boasting, provoking one another, envying one another. So see, in these verses from verse 16 through 26, there is a contrast. What a life of the flesh looks like and a life of the Spirit. And see, if your life is marked by the things of the flesh, number one, either you're not saved, okay? Or two, you are saved, but you are allowing yourself to live the old life. The life that you should no longer be living. And see, look, you look at verse 22 again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Here's the thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then he goes on to describe every aspect of this love. Does that mark your life? See, if you're a Christian, you should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, he would tell his disciples, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. Well, here's the description of the fruit they should be bearing. Is this describing your life? Because it's funny, you know, look, I'm seeing all kinds of things going on in our world today. And I'm seeing people saying, I'm a Christian. And yet when I look at, when I say them, when I hear them say this, and then I look at how they're living, it certainly doesn't line up with what God says in his word. See, the fruit doesn't go away. See, at some point in your walk with Jesus, you should be bearing fruit. At some point. Look, we go through seasons of struggle. Don't get me wrong. But here's the point I'm trying to make. At some point, if you are truly born again by the Spirit of God, you should be bearing the fruit of God. And see, or fruit of the Spirit, fruit of God, same thing. The fruit of the Spirit. Because look, here's the thing. When somebody sees me and I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to provoke them and say, wait a minute, how can you have joy in this world today? How can you have such self-control? That's temperance. Self-control in this world today. How can you be meek? How can you show gentleness? And here's the thing. We're supposed as Christians to show them to everybody. People that don't even like us. People who are our enemies. And certainly to our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to show these things. And here's the other thing too. We're supposed to exude these things, this fruit, even in times of difficulty and challenge. Even during a pandemic. We're supposed to be bearing this fruit. And so back to 1 Corinthians. So what Paul is saying, look, guys, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not doing that. What you're doing is you are carnal. You are walking in the flesh. And how do I know this? Because there's division among you. Because there's jealousy. Because there's strife. There's contentions among you. I'm hearing this and I'm seeing this. And look, this is wrong. Because he goes on to say in verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and I am of Apollos. Now, who's Apollos? Remember when we started the book, I went into Acts chapter 17 and then into Acts chapter 18? So what happens is Paul goes to Corinth. He's there for about 18 months. He plants a church. He teaches the word. He preaches the gospel. Then he moves on to his next point of his mission, in his missionary trip. And then Apollos comes into town and he begins to teach them. Okay? So he says, for one saith I am of Paul, and another saith I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? Again, these factions that you have under the teaching of Paul, under the teaching of Apollos, your teachers, these teachers you're holding up, you're creating factions. This is proving once again that you are carnal, that you're fleshly. And then he says in verse 5, who then is Paul? He's talking about himself. Who then is Paul? And who's Apollos? Listen to what he says. But ministers. And that word for ministers means servants. So who then is of Paul, and who is of Apollos, but servants, by whom you believed, and even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, each of us did the work the Lord gave us. See, myself and Apollos, we did what God told us to do. We did it. That's what we did. And all we are is servants. We're servants of God. See, when you serve the Lord, let me put you like this. When you serve in a church, you're not serving the pastor. You're serving God. That's who you're serving. That's the whole reason why you want to serve, is you want to serve God, not the pastor. And we'll get into that more in a few minutes here. But the point is, you want to serve God. And that's all they are, is ministers. That's all they are. That's all they are. I want to read something to you guys, okay? It says, a true pastor must be a servant. He must be a servant. He must have a servant's mind and be willing to put Christ first, others second, and self last. This is not always easy to do. We must pray for our spiritual leaders that God will give them grace and strength to be servants to others. And let me tell you something. When you serve people, it's hard sometimes. Because sometimes when you serve people, look, people are people. People aren't always appreciative of it. You know, there have been times here where, you know, I took the heat for somebody else. Somebody else dropped the ball in some way, and I took the heat for it. And the people had no idea what was really going on. But see, that's my job. My job is to be a servant to God. My job is to serve the people as a pastor. But look, I don't want us to, as we go through these verses here, he's going to focus on himself and Apollos, the pastoral role, because that's what happened. But understand, it also applies to us as regular Christians. Okay? It applies to us as regular Christians. We're all servants, all of us. See, that's why we're all equal in Christ, all of us. Verse 6, he says, I planted. Okay, so Paul planted. So Paul literally planted this church. So what does planting involve? Planting involves well-clearing rocks. It involves tilling soil. And it's long and slow process. It involves obviously planting, of nurturing. So Paul says, I planted. And then he says, Apollos watered. Well, what does watering entail? Watering entails being constantly poured out. It entails investing. It even entails this. If you plant something, it begins to grow. What do you have to do eventually as you water? You got to pull the weeds out. Pulling the weeds out too. But it's two different things. Paul planted, Apollos watered. Okay? Two different roles. But check this out. I love this. Look at verse 6, the end of verse 6. But God gave the increase. God gave the increase. That word for increase means to grow or to increase. God gave the increase. So let me put it to you like this. Paul and Apollos were two servants of God. God used them differently and uniquely, but they both, one planted, one watered. But here's the point. God's over them. God's the one who does the increase. It's not them. It's God working through them. Don't forget that. It's God. So then he says this in verse 7. And guys, this is such a key. And this is such a proper perspective to have. It says this. So then, neither is that, or is he that planteth or plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. See, it's a work of the Lord. It's God's work. It's not man's work. It's God's work. Now, a couple things here. I want us to turn back to Galatians. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Make a right-hand turn to Galatians 6. I want to read a verse to you, Galatians 6. We're going to read one verse. Galatians 6. We're going to be at verse 3. Paul says this again. He says, listen, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, here's the point. God picks people to lead. God picks people to do certain things, to exercise certain gifts. He picks people to be in church leadership or to be pastors or missionaries or whatever. God picks them, okay? But it's God who works through them. See, we, for some reason, as human beings, love to focus on the person. We love to focus on the vessel. Like, for example, so like this week when I went for a walk, I take a walk usually on my lunch break, and it's been hot, so I brought a water bottle along. So I have a water bottle, and I have a water bottle here so my mouth doesn't dry out. But I have a water bottle. So when I'm hot and I'm sweating, I pick up the water bottle and I drink the water, okay? I don't focus on the bottle itself. I focus on what's inside because what's inside is going to quench my thirst. See, this is just the vessel that has what I want or has what I need. And see, same thing for us. God picks human vessels, but works through them to proclaim his message and to serve him. See, for some reason, we have this idea that we raise these servants up and put them on a pedestal. And it can happen to all of us. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I'm a little personal here. So many years ago, when I first got saved, I was going to a church. And the pastor there and I befriended him, and he kind of discipled me. And so what happened was I put him on such a pedestal that, and he gave me access like nobody else. And I was shocked the access I had. I got to see him in meetings. I got to see him behind the scenes. I got to talk to him about certain things. And in doing that, one of the things was I found out that he wasn't who I thought he was. And I had held him up on a pedestal. And then when he let me down, I was crushed. And I didn't know what to do with that. But see, the problem was my hope and the person that should have been on the pedestal was Jesus Christ. It wasn't the human vessel. It should have been Jesus Christ. And see, to be fair, look, part of the reason was I wanted him to be somebody he wasn't. You ever do that to somebody? You ever try to make somebody, try to help them be somebody they're not? You ever try to do that? You know, we talk about this in marriage. You know, one of the things, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, you know, you shouldn't be unequally yoked. In other words, you guys should both be on the same page before you get married. Because if you're not, one of the spouses may try to change the other spouse. You're not going to change the other spouse. And unfortunately, God is the only one who can change them. And so sometimes people live in a marriage for years and they're trying to change each other when, Lord, change me. See, that's why I truly believe two disciples of Christ who are married, they're going to make it. because both disciples are crying out to God saying, Lord, change me, make me more like you. And see, if you're more like Christ, it's going to work. But see, here's the point. I tried to, because in my mind, I wanted him to be like somebody else. And he wasn't. How dare I do that to him? It wasn't fair. Just like if you would here try to make me, try to, because look, I love technology. I do. We can live stream. But can I tell you what it has done to the body of Christ, in a sense, in one way? It's great to proclaim the message of the gospel. Great to proclaim church services. But in the context of ministry, what it has done is now, years ago, you didn't know what Pastor so-and-so was doing down the street. Years ago, you had no idea about this guy who was in another state, what he was teaching. You were just focused on what God was showing you in the scripture and teaching. And now what happens is people have a tendency to look at other people. And what it does is it leads to comparison. And then when it leads to comparison, what you end up doing is you end up trying to be like somebody else who you're not. Because what they're doing is quote-unquote successful. It happens all the time. And it's a huge temptation. But see, again, it's not about the vessel. It's about what God is doing. And it's about the fact that God works through that vessel. But see, why do you think, and look, I don't know about you if you've noticed this, since this whole pandemic has started, even before, in the last 5 years or so, there have been some well-known Christian leaders who have fallen. Pastors, evangelists, apologists, all kinds, and not just well-known. I'm telling you right now, I turn around every week and I see another pastor who was arrested for molestation or something like that. All over the country. And I'm seeing it happen left and right. It amazes me. And I look at these things and I say, okay, this is awful. But here's what I don't understand. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't understand this. There are some who have fallen. And then they go right back into ministry. And when they go right back into ministry, people follow. People jump right back with them. I don't understand that. Because look, on one level, if you blow it, God is a gracious God. But here's the other thing. If you blow it, especially like, look, there's this old saying that pastors can either fall because of what, money, women, or pride. And pride in the sense of they're abusive to their staff. They're mean people. Okay? That could happen. My point is, if that happens, if it would happen to me, the last thing I'd be worried about would be going back into ministry. But yet, it happens all the time. And here's what I'm trying to get out. Paul said that they are acting carnally. Okay? So, yes, the pastor or well-renowned teacher, whoever, evangelist, whatever, is wrong. But can I tell you, we're just as wrong as people. Because we put them up on these pedestals. Why do we do that? They're just a human being like us. God has put his finger on their life to use them. But can I tell you, God has done that for all of us. God can use all of us if we're willing. See, God's not looking for famous or talent or whatever. He's looking for faithful people. That's what he's looking for. And see, faithfulness is proven over a period of time. And what's amazing to me is when you hear some of these well-renowned leaders fall, this has been going on for years and nobody's known it. It's been kept under the rug and quiet. That's what amazes me about this. Can I tell you, I'm trying to express this to you in a way, I'm not saying this because I'm great, because I'm not, okay? I'm just a man like everybody else. And my encouragement here this morning is pray for me, please. Pray for me. Because I feel the pressure. Trust me, I do. And I'm not perfect. Pray for me. I have a target on my back. The enemy wants nothing more than for me to fall because it'll destroy my witness and it'll hurt all of you. But can I tell you, when I go to bed at night, I don't know. I don't know how sometimes when you're in this role, how you're committing, leading these two lives. You're leading this life, this public persona that I'm great or that I'm walking with the Lord, but in reality, I'm not. But yet, I say that, then I go, yeah, I understand it. Because Paul's talking to the Corinthians about it. You're walking in the flesh. It's not that hard to do. It's very easy. The line is very easy to cross. But see, when we try to put people up on a pedestal and we try to push them instead of Christ, we are carnal. We are carnal. I'll put you like this. Look. I love the church here. I'd be lying if I tell you I want more people, more faces here. But can I tell you, the role of the ministry here is not about building the church in the sense of building Calvary Pottstown, that we have our brand out there, because that's another thing that's happening now. Let's build our brand. Let's put our brand out there. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. See, my hope is that when you get equipped here by the teaching of God's word, you go share your faith with people. Okay? Yeah, of course I want you to invite them to church, but that's not the issue. The issue is I want you to share your faith with them. That's where the focus needs to be. It needs to be on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of every church that's in this town. He's the head of our church. So where the head leads, the body goes, if you will. And that's what the focus needs to be. It needs to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be his word. That needs to be the focus. Simply, it's the main thing that we need to keep the main thing. It's not about me and my brand. It's not about any of you. It's about Jesus. So back to 1 Corinthians. Let me share something else with you. So what could happen is, you know, this idea I said before, of these factions of following specific people instead of Jesus, you know, what it can do to people is you can set those people up to fail, for sure. Because what can happen is when you start serving the Lord and the Lord blesses the ministry that you're serving in on any level, a danger what can happen is you can think it's you. You can think that you're the one who's doing it. And it's not you. It's God. And one of the challenges is you need to be who God made you to be. You need to be who God called you to be. You need to do what God's called you to do. It doesn't matter what the person down the street's doing. And it can become a huge struggle for people. Because what do? We take somebody and we compare them to somebody else. You know, truthfully, when we started this church, we came from Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs. And I got to be honest, there's some people who basically thought that because we started this here, the church was going to look exactly like Chester Springs did or does. We're not. Because number one, we're not in Chester Springs. Number two, we're in Pottstown. Number three, I'm not Chris Swanson. I'm Chris Schuick. And yet I have people who basically have told me that I need to be like him. And that's not how it works. You need to be who you are. And see, can I tell you, when you compare yourself with other people, that is a work of the flesh. Because what it does is it keeps you from taking steps of faith. It keeps you from moving forward because you're trying to be like somebody else. And everybody's story is different. Like, I love to hear a great testimony. But I remember, but you know what can happen? When you hear somebody's testimony, you can begin to think, well, God, you didn't work in my life like that, so there's something wrong with me. No, that's not what that means. That means that God loves every individual as an individual and wants to work in their life in different ways. We all have different backgrounds, different experiences, and God wants to use them. God wants to use them. And so you need to be who you are. Like, look, you know, when I teach, I get animated sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes I get emotional, and that's okay. But I'm not going to stand up here and hoot and holler and go crazy and start throwing things and whatever, yelling and screaming all the time, because that's not who I am. That's not who I am. Just like as a church, we're not going to have, you know, lights and fog machines and all that stuff because that's not who we are. That's not who we are. And that's okay. Can I tell you, it's okay to be different. It's okay to be different. You know how boring it'd be if we were all the same? But see, you have to walk in the Spirit and you've got to walk in Christ. And in doing that, God has called you as an individual, to salvation, and then he's called you in your life to serve him in whatever way he wants you to serve him. But I can't answer what that is. But what I can tell you is God wants to use you. He's not looking for the most talented people, guys. He's not looking for the most educated. He's looking for people who are available and who are faithful. So again, verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. That is the proper perspective to have. It's a work of God. It's not a work of a person. As soon as it becomes a work of a person, oh boy, you're in trouble. Let me tell you something. You ever listen to somebody being interviewed and they're part of some ministry and you listen to them and you wait to hear and they say, well, God did this or God did that through us or by the grace of God or whatever, okay? Versus they say, yeah, we did this, we did that. Yeah, I did this, I did that. See the difference? See, as soon as I hear I and we did this and I did this, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. It's God who does it. God is the one who gives the increase. Okay. Put your finger here, make a left-hand turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You guys will remember this as we went through the book of Acts last year. Acts chapter 2. This is about the early church starting. I'm going to read something to you guys. Let's start at verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. He says, then they gladly received his words and were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And by the way, if you want to know the vision for our church, it's right there, Acts 2:42, right there. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possession and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in a temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here we go. And the Lord, what's it say? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who's doing the work in the early church here? It's the Lord. It's not them, it's the Lord. And it's the same then, and it's the same today. It's the Lord who gives the increase. It's not us as human vessels, it's the Lord who gives the increase. Back to 1 Corinthians. I'll read something to you. Divisions, such as were occurring at Corinth, should not be allowed because leaders and laborers are merely instruments. God accomplishes through them what he wills. The Christian worker must maintain, listen, the humility, submission, and unity that comes from understanding that all men or women work in the place to which God calls them and are all important under God. Let me read it to you again. The Christian worker must maintain the humility, submission, and unity that comes from an understanding that all men, everyone, men and women, everybody, work in the place to which God calls them, and all are important under God. God does not have big preachers or small preachers, just faithful preachers. See, what God has called you to do, he wants you to be faithful in that. He wants you to be faithful to that. That's what he wants from us. We have such the wrong focus at times on results when we should be focusing on the Lord. We focus on the bigness of things. Look, everything big is not bad, but everything big is not either good either. Everything small is not always good. You know, it doesn't mean because you're smaller that you're better. No, nobody's better. We're all equal. See, we have to learn and have this perspective. See, that's a godly perspective. Verse 7, guys, you should memorize this verse. I have it circled with like a key mark that it's the key. So then, neither is he that planteth or he that watereth, But God gives the increase. That's a verse we should remember and thank to give us a perspective on ministry and church. And now verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. That is, they're in harmony. Because you need both, guys. You need both. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, you'll be rewarded by God individually for the parts you played. Whether it's planting, whether it's watering, whether it's pruning, whatever. You are going to be rewarded individually for the part that you played. See, God is looking, God may say to you, hey, listen, I want you to serve in this capacity. And then you serve in that capacity and God will reward you because you've served in the capacity you've called, he's called you to. You understand? The problem becomes is when we say, no, we can't. Well, I can't because I'm not as gifted as that person. Or I can't because I don't have this education like that person. Or I can't because of whatever. That's nothing. God can use anyone. It's just a matter if you want to make yourself available to him. And he's looking for people who'd be faithful. Look, how'd I end up here? It's a long, strange trip. But simply put, I started serving at kids' ministry stuff. And when you teach kids, it teaches you how to teach the Bible because you try to take complicated subject matter and make it simple for them, okay? That's where I started. I started serving different capacities. And then as I served in those capacities, because God told me to serve in those capacities, I showed myself faithful. And you know what happened? God then gave me more in a sense. He said, okay, I want you to plant a church in Pottstown now. It can happen for all of you. Not that you're going to plant a church, but I don't know what God has in store for you. But never despise those little things, those small things in the beginning that he called you to do because he's preparing you, he's shaping you, he's molding you, and he wants to use you. And he wants to see if you're faithful. Because everybody can say, I'm supposed to do this. And then when stuff gets tough, you quit. How many of us have seen that? Now, verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. And that there, that means labors together in the Greek is one word. It means fellow worker, a companion who you work with. Now, let's really think about what he's saying here. Let's look at what he's saying. For we are laborers together with God. Guys, that should blow your mind. We work with God. God works with us and through us. Do you understand that? Think about that. That's awesome. You enter in a personal relationship with him when you put your faith in Christ, and then he wants you to serve him. And when you serve him, he's going to work with you. He's going to work in and he's going to work with you. You understand? That's awesome. You know how many people miss that blessing? They miss the blessing of working with God because they're afraid to whatever. Because for whatever reason, you get to work with God. And then he says, you are God's husbandry. In other words, you are God's cultivated field. And then you are God's building. That is, you're God's building or edification, the word in the Greek means. So literally what he's saying is God is cultivating and building the church. That's what he's saying. God is building and cultivating the church. God is doing that and he wants to do it through individuals. See, God calls the church, but he first calls us as individuals. And then when we gather together, we're the church, if you will. And so he's doing this work, and it's God who's doing the work. God is working with us. He wants to work with us. Okay, again, a couple more places we're going to turn before the study's over. Turn to Acts chapter 15, left-hand turn, Acts 15. Acts 15. This idea of working with the Lord. So Acts 15. Verse 4, it says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared, listen to what it says here, and they declared all the things that God had done, what's it say? With them. So Paul and Barnabas came back on a missionary trip to the church in Jerusalem, and they explained all that God had done with them. See, if God wants to work, or worked with them, I should say, then he wants to work with us now. Now, another place. Turn from Acts 15 to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Will be one verse, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "We then, listen, as workers together with him, beseech or urge you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." See, he says this to them again. You are workers together with him. You are workers together with God. You understand that. When you serve God, he's working with you. Do you understand that? See, if God is working with you, is there anything that you can't do that he's told you to do? Think about that. You ever think of it like that? Is there anything you can't do if God is working with you? The answer is no. Now back to 1 Corinthians. But see, look, Paul is saying, guys, you are acting carnally because you are taking these human vessels that God is using, and your focus is on the people instead of God himself. The focus needs to be on God. And by the way, you need to understand, all they are is servants. All they are is humans. All they are is people that God is working with. See, God can work with you too. But here's the problem. With them, they're still in carnal. They're still in the flesh. And they're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You ever think sometimes, hey, God, you know, why don't you use me, God? You ever have that thought come across your mind? Hey, God, why don't you use me? And you sense or whatever, God's not using you or whatever. Could it be, perhaps first, would I make a suggestion? Perhaps you should look at your life and say, is there anything in my life that is disqualifying me from serving you, Lord? Is there anything in my life that I'm putting before you? Before you? Is there anything I'm putting in my life that is before you, Lord? And here's the other thing. Sometimes in our minds, we have this notion, because of this comparison issue we have, that it should look like that other person. And when it doesn't, that means he's not using us. That's not true. If God has called you, he will equip you. And if he's equipped you, he'll use you. But what he's looking for is people who are available, and people who are faithful. And here's something that we don't like in our day and age. It's time. Faithfulness is proven over time. It's over time. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we may start out bad, but that's okay. We pick ourselves up and we keep going and we end well. See, I would rather make mistakes in the beginning and end good than start out really good and then end really bad. But the choice is yours. So we're going to stop here this morning. And I want to read two more things to you guys to end the study this morning. Yeah, we've been here so long. I taught so much. It's nighttime. Two things. First is this. If these Corinthians came to see God's proper place here, then they would also come to see his minister's proper place. Without exception, the problems in the church seem to be caused when we have a faulty view of God and his work. The problems would be resolved if we grasped his motives for doing something. To summarize, three things would be accomplished. The Corinthians, and we also, would come to a true view of human teachers and listen, and would listen to them, but not idolize them. We would not mistreat God's workers because they belong to God, and we would not mistreat ourselves because we belong to God. And then also this, how tragic when Christians compare pastors, evangelists, and Bible teachers in the way the people of the world compare athletes or movie stars. And you're seeing it today. Laborers together must always be our motto and motive. We must take care that the soil of our hearts is not hard and cold and unable to receive the seed of the word. Amen? Now let's pray. We'll pick up in verse 10 next week. Father God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, these things that we learned this morning, Lord, we ask that you would help us to apply them to our lives. Lord, it's one thing to come here and hear you and hear your word, but it's another to actually submit our lives to your word. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone here who is watching, anyone here who will listen or watch later, who is walking in the flesh, who is living a life as a carnal Christian, I pray that today, Lord, after hearing the truth from your word, that they would get right with you. That, Lord, they would stop looking at people and start looking to you. Lord, we're all equal. We're all equal before the cross. We're all equal in the Lord. And God, you want to work in us. You, quite frankly, want to work with us. You give us the blessing and the privilege to serve you. You give us the blessing and the privilege to serve literally with you. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing and privilege. And Lord, I pray that, again, if there's anyone here who is afraid to take that step, who is afraid to put themselves out there, if you will, or who may feel like they're not equipped or whatever, I pray that this would be an encouragement to them. That God, if you've called them, you'll equip them. And if you've equipped them, you'll use them. Oh Lord, may we be about your business in this day and during this time. Help us to look to you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.